Proverbs is Hebrew wisdom literature. Proverbs says, so what is, again, what is wisdom in Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible? I think just doing a quick review of this. If you guys open up your table of contents, okay? If you guys open up your table of contents, if you find the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is what is often called wisdom literature, but it is not the only Old Testament book that is wisdom literature. If you look at Proverbs, what's the next book afterward? Ecclesiastes is often considered wisdom, or some would say a subset of that is counter wisdom. You know, then there's also Songs of Solomon. Okay, what I mean by wisdom is not just it only gives you knowledge, which it is, but it's knowledge for application also. Okay, of living your life. Okay,
what are we reading
for? Proverbs. We're just looking at table content, just to say what are the wisdom books. Okay.
And before Proverbs, there's Psalms.
Yeah, there's Psalm. Yes. Okay, Job's also considered a wisdom book, but more of the counter wisdom in the sense of like going down to the deep foundation, the deep philosophical question about the problem of evil, suffering, and even Ecclesiastes down to the problem of saying, hey, what is the meaning of life? Let's look at these various alternatives and say none of these is that, right? Which we'll eventually get towards Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, because I think I mean, Solomon is a king of rocks, and yet he discover what? That, you know, the meaning of life is not in any of those things, okay? But we'll talk about when we get there, okay? So wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in life. You guys looking at the outline? In the Hebrew Bible, wisdom referred predominantly to practical activities. Action and thinking are inseparable. By the way, all these things are footnoted, but I'm not going to refer to all of them just for the sake of time. Wisdom indicates skill or ability to perform manual labor like spinning, or discern good and evil, to solve riddles, or generally to know how to live well. Okay, so in total, what does wisdom mean? Is concerned with divine rewards of good and punishment for evil, and also how to live responsibly, or, you know, the consequence of living recklessly, and knowing the truth of God's creation, and also being a good citizen. Okay, I love the book of Proverbs. I often read through that myself. Actually, one of the books I recommend, if you guys somehow, after Christmas, somehow people gave you an Amazon card, and you really have nothing, you don't know what to spend on, I think a good thing to look up for is Mayhew. Type in on Amazon, Mayhew and Proverbs, okay? Because that's one of my old professors in seminary. He wrote, because Proverbs is organized not necessarily by theme, right? So that's really the book of Proverbs by theme. Like, what about in marriage? What about in relationship? What about with family? What about with kids? What about with society? Okay, what about wisdom? What about with area of work? So it's organized that way, just listening to the verses, and also some introductory matters of that. Okay, so I've always liked that book just because when sometimes you read Proverbs, Proverbs is very hard to outline, right? I remember a long time ago when I taught the kids, I told Andrew I want to go to Proverbs. Andrew's, are you sure? It's a hard book to outline in terms of preaching, because sometimes you feel like, oh man, it goes on and on for chapters, same thing. And then sometimes, like, man, they're not related. The next verse has nothing to do with what it's about, right? So in the same way, organizing it topically is good, okay? But I think that's part of life, is I think why I like Proverbs is there's 31 chapters, right? If you struggle reading the Bible, start there. It's very practical. 31 chapter, but then there's also different sprinkling for different areas of life with every chapter, or especially towards the end of the book, okay?
How do you spell Mayhew?
Mayhew is spelled M-A-Y. H-U-E. Yeah, it should be a blue cover. But I can show you afterward, too. So Richard Mayhew. Was the title Proverbs or Practical something?
Practicing Proverbs.
Yeah, Practicing Proverbs. Okay, I could find that very helpful. Okay. So going back on, with that is, let's go to definition. Wisdom says that they're wisdom sayings, because Proverbs is a bunch of filled with a lot of wisdom sayings, okay? Yeah. We're going to go over that a little bit more next week about the whole book in general, authorship, structure, important things, and how does it relate to the rest of the Bible. But here I want to say that it's Proverbs are wise sayings that are short, self-contained, poured out apparently at random, okay? It is brief, particular expression of truth, okay? There's two major types, okay? Two major types. Now, why do we know about these types? This is going to help us to answer the question today. The focus is, how do we interpret Proverbs, okay? I actually think people could abuse Proverbs, could misinterpret it. By the way, you know which group of people, kind of preachers, I often think abuse Proverbs? Are actually prosperity gospel preachers, okay? We'll consider that later. Because they see, oh, blessing. Therefore, let's make a relative, absolute statement that it must be all the time. Or wrong deduction saying, oh, if you're not receiving material blessing, therefore you must not be blessed with God. Okay? But here there's two different types, okay, major types, instructions and saints. Instructions, usually second person in nature, is didactic in nature, that is teaching for the listeners to do something. You usually say, here, my son, fill in the blank, okay? Do you remember those part of Proverbs, okay? Largely found in chapter 1 and 9, okay? By the way, Proverbs 1 and 9, I actually think that's probably the best way of looking at Proverbs is the first 9 chapter is Solomon probably compiled himself. Mm-hmm. But later on, if you look at chapter 10 onwards, it's compiled by other people collecting the rest of his sayings, mm-hmm. okay? The rest of it. So I think book 1 is 1 and 9 is originally that he intended that way because it's a lot more personal, like you, my son, listen, my son, my mm-hmm. son. So there's that personal second. But then chapter 10 onwards, it seemed to be compiled by Hezekiah. We'll look at that next week because Hezekiah's man, chapter 10 verses 1, it actually mentions that. But we'll look at that next week, okay? But for now, these are mostly found in chapter 1 and 9 and in 22 verses 7 to 24 and 22 verse 31, verse 22 as well and verse 31, verses 1 and 9, okay? Then there's also saying. I think the way this looks like is usually third person in nature in speaking. So they're usually general observation about life, right? It's saying, oh, look at this fool, or look at this wise man, and let's observe, okay? Or look at Proverbs 31, this noble woman. What does it look like? So it's more third person. You're looking. It's not a direct one-on-one conversation, okay? And that's really found largely in Proverbs 10. Verses 20, Proverbs chapter 10, all the way to chapter 22, verses 16, okay? So, tonight's study might be a bit shorter. We're going to be now going over principles in interpreting Proverbs, okay? But this was an outline that I've taught previously in our hermeneutics thing, way back in our church, of how to interpret the whole Bible, book by section by, literature by literature. You guys realize the Bible is actually not one book. You guys realize that? Now, I know we have one book. But it's really, I think, the best way to think it's a series of books, right? It's an encyclopedia, okay? Let's open up the table of contents. Are there different kinds of writing style?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's different kinds, right? When you read something, do you pay attention to its writing style? Do you normally do? We probably do, right? We might assume it so quickly, but I think that's important. For instance, if you see the word, he's on fire. When you see that in a newspaper, depend on where in the newspaper you read, it will shape how you interpret it, right? He's on fire. In the first page, in the front news, it's like, oh, wow, that's pretty bad. You know, the guy literally got on fire, an accident, whatever else. But then if you read a sports page, he's on fire, you know that might not necessarily be literal, right? He's saying, hey, man, this guy's scoring so many hoops. He's on fire, okay? Versus, you know, Christianese, right? Among Christian, when we say someone's on fire, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. That means he's passionate about the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's depending on the context, but depending on not just only a subject area, but in terms of writing also as well. Okay? Were you going to say something, Josh?
I had an observation mm-hmm. for the book of Proverbs. It's grouped with Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Songs as a book of the poetical and the wisdom books.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, so your Bible table content groups them already, right? If you guys remember a long time ago when we started doing our survey last year of these books, our very first session was actually we looked at the whole Old Testament where I was saying what is the purpose of each book and section. I think it's almost intelligently designed also as well with that. So yeah, they group them together, okay? But the way the English table content looks is actually different than the Hebrew. Table of contents. Their ordering of books is different, okay? But they're all the same book. So all of our Old Testament matches exactly the Jewish Old Testament.
The same order?
Different orders, though. Okay. They end with Second Chronicles. They try to make it more chronological because Second Chronicles kind of end, right, when in terms of history of the narrative. But then in between, but they consider Second Chronicles almost as, they group that as part of prophets. Now for us, it's like, no, that's not prophecy. That's like narratives, right? But then think about it for a moment. Even for us, do we group every narrative sometimes as prophets, prophetic? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The book of Job. When you read book of Job, it's not symbolic language, like apocalyptic language, right? It's just straight narrative, straight story form, okay? with that. So then that's how they see it that way, okay? But every one of these books are in the Bible, okay? By the way, there's a group out there that claim to be Christian. I actually don't think they are, although I think some people are Christians within this group because they're not consistent with what their church officially believe. And they claim that we're missing books in the Bible. But we would say, oh no, you've added books in the Bible.
And, the Apocrypha?
Yeah, the Apocrypha, okay? The Roman Catholics added extra books.
Right.
But if you look at the Old Testament, because we get this from the Jews, right? The Old Testament is Jews. I think we go by the... I don't think. We do go by the Jewish one, okay, as Protestants. Oh. But the Catholics added some extra books that the Jews never added, okay?
When did they add it?
That's a good question. I actually think officially they added it in Council of Trent in 1500-something. Part of it was... There were some of the books that were added is because for apologetics value, because they were trying to say, because during that time, Martin Luther, remember the Reformation, Protestants and all that stuff, and then the Reformers, second generation, like Calvin and them, they were saying, oh, we're saved by grace alone. It's not through sacraments, not through doing things at church, such as attending mass or giving money with indulgences. But then they'll add, like certain books will kind of slightly hinted at that. Including things like prayer for the dead, that kind of thing. So that's why I think they added those books. But some, not all of them, some of them are interesting history, okay?
Some of them are good history. Like, you can read, like, the Maccabees will give you the history of...
Yeah, the Maccabees will give you historical background. It kind of fills in... So if you guys remember, like, when you guys watch Star Wars, right? Like, you watch a prequel, right? To fill in the background what led to the first three movies, okay? So same thing, like, the Maccabees is very interesting because sometimes we don't read it, but I read it for historical purposes only, not because of scripture. But it kind of fills in because when you leave Old Testament, the very last book is Malachi. Then suddenly you read in Matthew and you're like, genealogies, and then it's like, wait, are they under the Roman Empire? What happened? So Maccabees kind of filled that in, the Greco-Roman world and everything else that, of how it led to that. But I don't think it's scripture. Actually, I feel reading Maccabees, it's interesting when David Hahn was taking class. By the way, our church Bible study, we've gone through this before when Andrew was here. You guys realize Lighthouse is very different now than back then. Do you remember back then?
It was at Jonathan.
Yeah, Andrew would make everyone do homework. Then I felt
when
like...
it would last like 9:30.
Yeah, we would last really long. We finish at 9:30.
We've only done it a couple times, like two or three times.
So if you guys were there, the whole Lighthouse, we actually read through the whole Bible eventually with that. Then Andrew got bored and said, you know, instead of doing that, let's read some bad books. Well, what do you mean by that? It's Apocrypha. So we read through the Apocrypha. And in my own interest, I've also read that previously before, some of it. But when you read it, it's not that scary. If, in the beginning, you're like, oh, and then you're like, oh, well, some of it's really crazy.
Theology.
Yeah, but I appreciate what Andrew's doing is just give you a flavor. Because sometimes, you know, when you evangelize, people say, ooh, mystery books, have you read it? It changes everything.
I have.
Yeah, and then when you read it, it's like, actually, it wasn't that scary. But then when you read it, it's like, the Bible is so different, okay, than Apocrypha. Yeah. You kind of read it, it's like, I can kind of see why it wasn't added. There's some weird, there's also a lot of inaccuracy in the Maccabees book. That while there it has a historical value, there is a lot of things also problematic, too.
I think but, for when Andrew made us... like, read the Apocrypha, I wasn't around.
I think you were.
Was it? I don't even remember reading the Apocrypha.
Okay. I think you never read it. It was just like, I don't know. I don't know why you didn't read it. But then I think Andrew was okay. Well, you, some of you guys, like, just read the Bible, that's it.
I think, like...
Okay. Let's go back.
In the end of Revelations, it says that don't add any more
To that, okay. So, yeah. Let me say this again real quick. Those books are not part of the Bible, but I think there is some value. Because in the original King James, because if you find some old King James, sometimes they'll have that. But then in the beginning, they'll say, like, this is only for profit in terms of historical context of things, okay? But it is not part of that. I think the more fascinating part was when Andrew made us read some of the early church materials, okay? From the early church, especially the first century, it confirmed...
Early church fathers.
Yeah, early church fathers, you know. But the biggest thing is always what? Scripture first, okay?
Right.
With that, okay? But I do think some of the reading the early church, it confirms a lot of the things we believe in. Like, especially when you debate Catholics, they say, oh, you guys twist church history. But then when you read, like, Clement of Rome, the letters to Corinthians, that kind of thing, you read, it's like, hey, the way they believe salvation is just the same way as we do. We didn't make it up.
They still haven't learned.
Yeah, they still haven't learned, okay? You know, I do follow a lot online on a daily basis. I do read, you know, religious news. And right now, when I'm reading about, like, conservative Catholic bloggers, I feel they sound so much like Martin Luther, in the sense that they're so angry at the church and all the abuses. I was just watching this one video. It's saying there is a conspiracy on top, and I was thinking,
these are Catholic
leaders and stuff like that, layman. But then I felt like, dude, 15 years ago, they were like saying, you know, their defense was like the church could do no wrong, right? These are the same guys that 15 years ago, you know, these Catholic answers, these Catholic radio, that were bashing. But then now, the more you listen, hey, they sound like Protestant, minus the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, okay? So I hope there'll be a great revival of some of these guys who come to know the truth.
A lot of them are annoyed with Pope Francis,
too. Yeah, they are, too. Yeah, so there's that conservative thing, too. By the way, you guys know Life Site News, it's actually a pro-life thing, conservative thing. They're actually run by Catholics. But since this January, they shifted the way they were writing. They're also being very critical of the Catholic Church. Mm. Some of these guys are so hardcore, they're like Opus Dei level. You guys know what I mean by Opus Dei? Like, they're like, they think the Catholic Church has apostated, okay? So they've been going after because of all the liberal, all the strange, there's a lot of strange things. Yeah. You guys realize right now in the Catholic Church, it's investigated, the abuse thing is investigated in 45 states? It's incredible. 45 states. I mean, even the recent one in New York, the investigation that they started, for the first time in decades, the Catholic Church in the Archdiocese in New York kicked out 2 persons for abuse. The reason why is because of all the attention and public scrutiny. But I just can't think about all the abuse before. Go ahead, sorry.
So the investigation is being run by the Vatican?
No, this is different state governments, government. And also the FBI also as well, the Department of Justice also as well. So it's expanded in 45. So some of them are independent because different states are doing their own thing also as well. And I think the news has been really negative this last year around the world, right? There's the Irish problem. It's everywhere. It's massive systemic. I think it is not wise, like what First Timothy say, of making people not marry. Okay? People get all weird and perverted when you...
It's unscriptural.
Yeah, unscriptural. Yeah, okay. And by the way, even in marriage, right, I think the closeness is very important. A husband and wife also as well.
Can you give the church leaders too much power, I think.
Yeah, yeah. Which actually, that's a Protestant principle. A Protestant principle is that total depravity, right? Every one of us is a sinner.
Right.
That's why in Protestantism, as it went over time, now, maybe not with Martin Luther, because he was the first generation, he was still thinking very Catholic in his view of power and institutions. But I think the modern period actually began with the Reformation, because it's a recognition that, hey, let's diversify. Let's not have... So by the time you get to England and Scotland, with the Presbyterians and the Reformed guys, they realize everyone is so sinful, we got to have division of powers. You guys hear division of powers? What do you guys usually hear for us Americans? We think of division of powers from where? Constitution, right?
Right.
But the root of that goes back, I think, to Scottish covenantal Reformed Presbyterian thinking back then. They realize everyone's so sinful that you can't trust the government in one person alone. Okay, even the king could be wrong. Okay, that's John Knox, the founder of Presbyterianism, right? They were saying, hey, even the kings could be wrong. So we need to have everything divided. Even in the church, the pastor can't be the only power. So therefore, we're not going to have a ruling elder, which is the pastor. Then let's also have other kinds of elder, teaching all kinds of things, the balance of power, and also the laity. Okay, so by the time you get to the Presbyterian Puritans, when they came to America, it's congregationalism, right? Saying, okay, it's not just only the pastor, but sometimes we vote also as well. And I think that's a seed for American Democratic Republic later on, okay? But I don't think American founding is all purely Christian, biblical, too. I think there's a little bit of sprinkling of enlightenment and everything. But I also think we must not say the other extreme, saying there's no such thing as the spiritual, biblical dimension with that, okay? But we're straying so far from the book of Proverbs. Let's go back on, okay? If you guys are interested, we could do someday a survey of a biblical view of history with things, okay? So let's go back on. Principle interpreting Proverbs. Identify whether it's instruction or saying, okay? Instruction should be treated as instruction. And of course, Proverbs that are subgenre sayings must be noted, okay? So I think one thing I think this is probably the most important part because to realize is Proverbs, every verse you look at is only a slice of reality, okay? Because if you make one statement, now it is absolute truth. That is, it is true. Whatever it says is true. But it doesn't mean it's always applied for every situation, okay? By the way, to apply Proverbs to your life, you also need to have wisdom, okay? And then you say, oh, but I'm going to the book of Proverbs to get wisdom to apply for my life. But I also need wisdom to apply each Proverbs to my life. Then don't be despair. You could get wisdom by asking who? God, okay? What I mean by is this, okay? Like, have you ever looked at a pie, right? A whole full pie? You can slice it each pieces, okay? I think each verse is just one slice, okay? I think this is very important to interpret this because, first and foremost, like I said, biblical proverbs cannot be false because the Word of God is never false, okay? There's many verses that says God's Word is truth, right? John 17:17, Jesus says, thy word, speaking to, praying to God the Father, your word is what? Truth. Sanctify them with your truth, okay? So God's Word can never be false, okay? It's always true.
The Bible doesn't contradict itself.
Yeah, Bible does not contradict itself. Very good, okay? If you're interested in more of that, go to Veritas Domain. All those posts I've done of Bible contradictions, they're pretty fun to go through, okay? Sometimes it's kind of hard, but it makes me think more about the context. Like, oh, then you discover gold. Like, wow, this is so amazing, okay? So point number two with this, biblical proverbs are thus true, but they present a slice of reality. Point three, given that life is complex with various acts and consequences, a proverb is always true in the slice of reality described. It does not pretend to describe all of reality, just one segment of it, okay? I'm going to read all this part, and then we're going to look at some practical example, what I'm trying to say, okay? Thus, a proverb should never be viewed alone, but compared with the canonical whole for more fullness. I think maybe a better example is thinking of a puzzle piece. Have you ever just looked at one puzzle piece, and you thought it was something else? You thought it was this thing, and then only when you connect to other thing, you discover, oh no, I looked at it wrong, because I only saw one piece, okay? I know when I was over at my parents' house with my daughters, my mom liked getting puzzles. And I haven't played puzzles since I was a little kid because I'm playing with my daughters. And sometimes I'll look at a piece and I think, oh, this is, I remember this one piece has blue pieces for the water and blue pieces for the sky. So sometimes I look at that and I'll think this is the sky. But then it was actually for the water, like the bottom part, okay? So that's the same way when you look at it, you can't say that one piece is false. Say, oh, this doesn't belong here. But it belongs here. But if you only look at that one slice, you could interpret that wrongly and interpret everything else around it. So sometimes I'll put this one piece and think, oh, if this is the sky. And then I'm trying to make everything sky and I realize, no, this is actually water. Oh, okay, does that make sense? So I can't just make that one piece control the whole piece. I need to put it all together equally. Does that make sense? Does that analogy make sense a little bit?
It's kind of like the blind man and the elephant.
The blind man and the elephant? Okay,
They're all like, touching different part of the elephant and it's they interpret it as that part of it.
Yeah, and then they say that whole thing is all of that, right? Mm-hmm. Now, I know in the context, it's often used in Hinduism to say every truth is relative, right? You guys know what I mean, the blind man analogy story? Is there's four blind men or so, there's different variety, and then they touch an elephant. One touched the trunk, and he described it. One touched the leg, and described it. One touched the ear, and all their description is very different. Does that make sense? One says, oh, it's kind of wet, moist, oh, it breathes out, or, you know, it has something blowing. That's the nose, right? Someone else described the ears. No, what are you talking about? It's very flat and not that much hair. And then the other person's like, no, there's a lot of hair. Does that make sense? All kinds of things like that. Now, we can't say truth is relative, but here's a case where an example is it's actually all of those together.
It's like misconception.
Yeah, it's misconception. But then you have to put the whole to say, no, it's that. You're saying it's not wrong. It's only wrong when you say this is the only thing and nothing else. But this is all together. So Proverbs is the same way. You look at a verse. Yeah, so you need to be very careful of just looking at only one Proverbs and then not looking at other Proverbs related to that or even opposite related topic with that, okay? So we need to realize it's a slice of reality. It's just one piece of the puzzle, but we have to put another two also as well to interpret the whole of life, okay? Now, some people would object it's unbiblical. I remember the first time I taught this, there was a guy that, oh man, I remember the day I taught this, like 12 years ago when I taught through this thing. A guy wanted to be a pastor, came to our church, and he fought me over this and fought with Andrew because it was just a really weird critter. With Andrew's sermon, he said there's not enough Bible verses. With mine, he said there was too much Bible verses. Then we went to hermeneutics. He said it's only all outlined and it's only theological. And it was just like, okay, I was pulling my hair. And he said it was unbiblical, okay? This slice of reality is unbiblical, some people would say, and is invented. But I would say it's not true because a lot of part of our life, do we not live through life? Do we not have proverbs outside the Bible also as well? Are there?
Sure.
What are some proverbs outside the Bible you guys could think of? And even those proverbs are also a slice of reality. Could you guys think of any saints that's proverbial?
If at first you don't succeed, try again.
Yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, any other one?
You can't lead a horse to water. I mean,
You can.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Good, okay, you guys think of some, okay? Here's one, okay. The early bird catches what?
The worm,
okay? So the point of that is to what? Be an early riser, work hard, take initiative, start something, right? Do something early, okay? Don't just wait. Don't be lazy, maybe, okay? But then there's another saying. all things come to those who wait. So if someone tells you, if your parents tells you the early bird catches the worm, do you say to your mom and dad?
They apply to different situations, though.
Yeah, right? So yeah, but are both true? Are they both truth to that? Yeah, okay. Yeah, in a particular context, okay. All things come to those who wait. And they say, oh, that doesn't mean that, okay, you could be lazy, right? Or the other one is, you guys ever hear this saying, the second mouse get the cheese, right? The second mouse get the cheese, right? With that. Now, that applies for some situation, okay? But it doesn't apply for the early bird.
Well,
yeah, okay.
Yeah, okay. I know a few sayings that aren't true.
Say again?
The good die young. That's one.
Yeah, the good die young. Okay, that's another one. And then old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Okay, things like that. Okay. Another one is great mind thinks alike, right? But there's another saying, fools seldom defer also as well, mm-hmm. right? Too many chefs spoil the what?
Soup.
The soup, okay? Soup. But many hands make light the work, okay? So the notice it's all true. But it's a question of not making absolute and saying which is the situation does it apply for, okay? Opposite attract, yes? You guys hear that?
You just have a whole list of this?
Yeah, I had a whole list of this. I had this because for apologetics purposes.
Oh, okay.
So over the years, I just decided to just look through. Okay, well, yeah. My dad bought me a dictionary of idiom when I was little. When I was little, he forced me when I got in trouble a lot with school. He made me read it. Now I look back, it's like, man, it helps me with rhyming, puns, and everything else, okay? Mm-hmm. So sometimes I go back home, I look at that, I still have, like, bad memories of that, like, you know, standards and making that. But then I still, whenever I go with my parents' house, sometimes I think of that with that. So then I just thought recently, like, oh, I'm going to keep a list for the purpose of apologetics also as well, okay? Mm-hmm. Great mind thinks alike, opposite attract, but birds of a feather flock together, right? Mm-hmm. With that, okay? The pen is mightier than the sword, right?
Right.
But yet action speaks louder than
words,
okay?
Words.
So they're all, it's depending on its context, what we're saying. They're not contradiction. They might be paradoxical. At first, it seems like a contradiction until you get into the details of things, okay? For instance, even the actions speak louder than the words and the pen is mightier than the sword. It's both capturing truths in different sense, a different sense of truth. The action speaks louder than word, that means like, hey, you can't just only be all talk. All talk is bad. But that doesn't mean no talk. Some talk is not good, right? Some talk is very influential in shaping ideas that moves things, right? In fact, if you look at history, I think one of the sad things in our school is we rarely teach intellectual history, okay? Even in a secular history program, we often teach it from Marxist view of modes of production. Actually, I think our education is mainly that, even if they're not Marxist, it's a mode of production, that kind of history, shape by a Marxist or Fabian view. But I think the other aspect is also ideology shapes people, right? Ideology shapes people also as well, okay? For instance, radical Islam, they have an ideology. You can't explain it as a narrative only as people are poor. Because if you look at the 1719 hijacker of 9/11, were most of them poor and impoverished? No, some of them were actually pretty affluent, okay? Bin Laden was not suffering because he was poor. In fact, he was filthy rich, okay? He was filthy rich, okay? So ideology, history also as well. So ideas, the pen is mightier than the sword. Sometimes for good or for evil, okay? So let's go back on with all this as an example of the slice of pie. Let's look at the example of scripture, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, verse 22.
Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed.
Okay. So here it says, well, consultation plans are frustrated, but we need many counselors to succeed, right? Then turn with me to Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, 21. Proverbs 19, 21. And then, Caleb, would you be able to read that? You're using NASB or?
NASB.
Okay, good.
19, 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand.
Okay. At first, does it look like a contradiction? One says, hey, you need many plans of other to succeed, right? Yes?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And then the other one is saying, you know what? People could plan all they want, but guess what? God's plan is the one that will stand.
Right.
Now, the question some might say is, which one is true and which one is false? And the answer is what?
Both true.
Both are true, okay? But how does it lead to impact our life? Go back with me to Proverbs 16 again. Oh, Proverbs 15, 22 again. If you know this verse, that means that, let's just say you plan to do something. you have a major life decision. That means you probably want to seek those who are wise, yes? So the application, those that are wise, okay? But when you seek those that are wise, does that mean you don't pray to God?
No.
No, you must do both. So when you get to Proverbs 16, verse, correction, Proverbs 19:21, where it says, God's plan will stand, that means there's the other side. You don't just only talk to man for wisdom. You also pray to God, Lord God, I want to do what is right for according to your will.
Sure.
Give me wisdom and give me the counselors and the people that will put me in the right direction of what you want. But Lord, in the end, whatever thy will be done, right, as earth as it is in heaven, okay? Do you see how you need both? It's not an either or, okay? The wrong application would say, okay, you need many people to apply, and therefore you don't need to pray to God. That's a wrong interpretation of Proverbs 15:23. You're extrapolating things that are not there, okay? Or you extrapolate Proverbs 19:21 says, oh, you know what? Everything's God's plan. Everyone else's plan is terrible. Therefore, I don't need the wisdom of others. By the way, if you live your whole life with no wisdom of others, very likely you're just doing things on your own program, which is also part of what is not wise and it goes against God's plan too, okay? But rather, I think the way to synthesize this is God's plan is for us to also consult the wisdom of others, but eventually whatever happens, we must trust in God with the result, okay? Knowing His plan stands, okay? Do you guys see how maybe that's a practical example of how you cannot make one absolute statement to say, hey, you negate other things that are biblical, okay, with that. So I would actually say Proverbs is probably an old man's game, too, in terms of interpreting. That it's probably a place, as you grow more as a Christian, the older you get when you come to Proverbs, I think the more you draw out from it. I think that's the beauty of Proverbs. For a young man, it was originally written for a young, Solomon write it for a younger son to listen and obey, get wisdom. But wisdom is one of those things that the more older you get, the more you get wisdom from those sources, right? You're sucking the juice out even more than when you were younger, okay? Let's turn to Proverbs 13, verse 23. Proverbs 13, verse 23. When we turn there, could I have Mr. Burton read Proverbs 13, verse 23?
Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice.
Okay. Yes, right? It's saying that, hey, there might be an instance where there's a lot of abundance of food, but when there's abundance of food and the poor is not able to eat the food, there might be injustice going on, corruption or something else, right? So that's what it's saying. But then verses 25, Jin, would you be able to read verse 25 of Proverbs 13?
The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need.
Okay. So this is a real good example of how if you only read one verse and say there's no other truth in relations to it, where it could come into really big trouble, okay? Because Proverbs 13:23 says, hey, when there's injustice, the poor will not be able to eat. But in this context, it's more like, oh, this is so sad, okay? But let's just say someone is lazy. In the sense that he doesn't do anything at all in his life. He doesn't work. And it's not because of his circumstance. Okay, let's just say he's willfully wanting that. Okay, then he reads this verse and he quotes and says, I don't get anything. Therefore, hashtag social justice time, right? I'm not dissing anyone, okay? I'm not dissing. I'm just giving an example. Okay, because I think people in social justice could also say, hey, there's people could abuse this verse too, right? Or that idea, okay? So would we say that's a good application? No, okay? So that in that case, we would say, no, then there's other proverbs about laziness also apply for this individual case. Okay? A big part of it, in order to apply proverbs accurately, is actually be brutally honest with what is going on with your situation in order to apply accurately. Okay, but then look at verse 25. The righteous have enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Okay, let's just say someone is very affluent, and he sees someone starving, maybe a brother. Maybe that person has just been recently been unemployed and has been difficult. It's not because he doesn't want to. It's because of various circumstances. They laid off, the economy, whatever else. Should that brother, who is able to eat a lot, going to buffet, like every meal, should he then look at that other brother at the church and say, hey, brother, you're starving, therefore you're wicked. God is punishing you. Is that a right application? No, okay. So it applies in some circumstance, okay, yeah, it is true as a general rule, those who are righteous, who works frugally over time, do accumulate, it is fed. But then those who are wicked, there's times where God does judge them, mm-hmm. right? God does judge them in that way. Okay,
that's like how people use karma.
Yeah, karma, yeah.
You know, if something bad happens to someone,
yeah.
then they must have done something to deserve it.
Yeah. Now, yeah, that's a good point you mentioned, because sometimes even Christians could struggle. Some Christians ask me too, like, hey, aren't those verses, you reap what you sow? It's true. There's truth. But I think the difference between karma and biblical Christianity is it's true. Sometimes you reap what you sow, but not always. Not always right now, also.
That's true.
And also
there
some...
There are wicked people who get away with...
Yeah, there's some in this side of eternity for now, right? Until later on. But the other part is also as well, could Christians also have difficult things in their life? Not as to punish them for something in the past. No, it's to bring trials to grow them. Does that make sense? You can't say someone at church, oh, look at you. You have all these bad things going on. Hey, confess your secret sins that we all need to know about. Otherwise, you fall into the sin of Job's who? Friends. Does that make sense? So I think this is where it has to be very careful. Okay? So we can't say absolutely every time bad things happen to you, is say, oh, God is never disciplining us. That's not biblical too. Okay? Nor can we say every time He is disciplining us. Sometimes it is to grow us or you know, because of result of sin, okay? Yeah. So this is why it's very important to see each is a slice of reality, okay? They're all true. Now, some people make the mistake of hearing all this and say, oh, it's these scriptures. Well, no. It's all true, but it's just one slice of the pie, okay? One slice of the pie. But we have to put it all together to see the whole truth. And then in our specific circumstance, we have to be honest and say, hey, which one is going on in my life? That's answered by prayer. That's answered by knowing who you really are and really understanding your situation and seeking the counsel of others, saying, hey, I think I see this applying and this Proverbs is applicable, okay? And by the way, Proverbs could be done, you cannot use verse 25 and say, hey, everyone who ever is able to eat is righteous, okay? You know why? Because verse 23, two verses before that, it already said there's some cases where people are poor, and can't eat is because of injustice done to them, and they're innocent. They wasn't done anything. Does that make sense? So that's an example. Even within the context, you can't make a statement like that, okay? So the way to synthesize this is this. While injustice can be done by the wicked, God disapproves of the wicked and can even bring punishment by hunger, even before the commencement of the final judgment, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 26. This is one I want to go over because this one, oftentimes I hear people bring this up sometimes, even when I evangelize or engage in apologetics. People who use this verse and say, don't even share the gospel, okay? But I think there's actually a misapplication of this verse, okay? Proverbs 26, verses 4 to 5. Could I have a happy, motivated reader read verses 4 to 5?
Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he... not be wise in his own eyes.
Okay, very good, okay? So verses 4 to 5. Some people look at that and say it's a contradiction. But I would say the verse is so close to each other. Like, very rarely do everyone write something and in the next line contradict themselves and say, hey, both is true. The question then is saying, hey, is there something deeper going on or is it a simple contradiction? I would say it's not a simple contradiction, but there's deeper things going on, okay? The first line and second line. Correction. If you look at the first line in verse 4 and the second line in verses 5, that's where often people think it's a contradiction. But I would say it's not. Because are there times to answer people and there's times not to answer people? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So it's not a contradiction because the definition of contradiction is what? One or more thing that cannot happen at the same time in the same sense. Does that make sense? If there's a time to speak and a time to be silent, if there's a time to cry and a time to laugh, that's not a contradiction because it's two different times that's happening, okay? Two different situations. So in light of this, when you look at verses 4, it tells us, how should we not answer, I think is this main point. It's saying, hey, you don't answer when you become like him, okay? Don't answer when he becomes like him. This verse has been helpful for myself. When someone's angry at me, when someone's angry at us, we could easily be what? Get really angry, like, I didn't deserve this. And then we respond in kind. Same tone, if not even worse, okay? But I think this verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him, okay? I think it takes a lot of sanctification, even evangelism. When someone's mocking and angry, should we be violent and angry too? No. We don't want to become like him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So this is saying, okay, If you're not ready at the time, it's okay. Just take a step back and say goodbye, okay? By the way, this year, remember Phil? You and I were evangelizing to that one math professor that came by. He came over saying he had a master's degree in math. He kept on saying that, which I don't... By the way, I'm always suspicious when people have to throw degrees instead of talking about the idea, right? That's when I feel like, okay, it's going to end up being bad because the guy's pride is too much on the line, okay? Yeah. And then remember what happened when he was getting really out of control?
Yeah, yeah.
I just finally said, okay, you know what? Your ways, I think you really think you're pretty smart, but that's okay. I think you're not ready for this conversation. Goodbye. And what did he do? Do you remember? I said, okay, you can have the last say. I'll be gracious. It sounds like you really want to educate me, but go ahead. I'll let you have the last say. After he had his last say, I turned away. Do you remember what he did? Did he get nicer or angrier?
Angrier.
He got angry. He started yelling where people walking by was looking at him. Okay? And he walked, I just stopped and I just went to talk to the next person. Like literally not to be rude, but I realized sometimes if you do purposely to be rude, they'll be. But sometimes I feel people get even more angry when you really say, "Okay, this is it, there's not going anywhere." Yeah. I'll be gracious to let you have the last say.
Yeah, he said that I'm always right.
Yeah, yeah. He said he was always right, and then in the part I also said, "Like, are you married?" I just asked, "Are you married? Mm. Is this how you speak to your wife?" And he kind of chuckled. I was like, "Man, because that's craziness, right?"
He chuckled.
Like he did chuckle a little bit. Yeah, and he says, "No, I'm always right." I was like, "Okay, all right, okay." Never made a math error. Okay, if that's the case, then...
It seems like he's never wrong.
Yeah. But he really did say he's always right. So now it's realized, okay, it's time to move on.
Like, he never did anything wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. But I also feel, in general, sometimes people that are very smart, because sometimes at PCC, the best people, evangelism conversation I have sometimes, are those people when they walk around, they look older. They're not like 18-year-old young bucks. They look like they're like postdoctoral students from Caltech. Mm. They walk around, usually immigrants from Asia, and they come over and they're like curious. What is this all about? Tell me, I don't know what this is about. But then when you ask them later on, you share Christianity, and you ask, oh, so you're a student here? No, I'm a student at Caltech. I'm a postdoctoral student.
Yeah, when
what do you do? Away. And you're like molecular biology, whatever, things that I don't even know, like the words are just too crazy. It's like, whoa, but they're so humble. I think sometimes people that know are the ones that realize... Just because you're good with one field doesn't mean you're what? Good another, right?
Right.
If you ever notice good lawyers, never go beyond what they know, right? They'll always say, I don't know this area. We need to bring an expert, okay? So that's part of true wisdom. Proverbs is also know your wisdom.
I told you, like, I don't know how his student, you know, put up with
it. Yeah, I was wondering that too, okay? But he's not the first professor that came to us also like that. Nancy has stories when we were younger. Also an English professor named Mr. Myers. Who's an atheist? Whoa. Within like 1 minute, he made like 3 contradictions, and I was telling him, like, "Hey, in 1 minute, you came here saying you're a free thinker, but in 1 minute, you made 3 logical fallacies," and he burst out laughing too. So at least he's good spirit. At least he's good spirit with that. Okay, Andrew afterwards like, "Man, at least you made him laugh because I was gonna tear him up and everything else." I was like, "Yeah, sometimes it's good. You laugh, smile, and move on with life. Okay, because we can't put our ego. By the way, we also don't want to." Focus on attacking their ego too, because we want to get to the point to share the gospel.
I wonder if all his students took his class.
Yeah. Let's go back on. Let's go back to this slice of reality called the Book of Proverbs, okay? the other part. So with this, verses 5, that he will not be wise in his own eyes, okay? Notice there's an answer, a fool according to the folly he deserves, that he will not be wise in his own eyes, okay? So this part now says, no, you do have to answer. But you have to answer, wait, not making you down to their level and then making them, they're okay, and say, oh, haha, I got you, or whatever. By the way, if people that are very foolish sometimes, even when they bring it to the level, they don't see it as to a level. They see that you're already lower than them, okay? Whoa. That's how it is. So verse 5 says, hey, so you don't let him be wise in his own eyes, okay? Won't be in his own eyes. There's been people sometimes, this has happened more at UCLA than at... PCC, because I think at UCLA there's some people that are so intellectual, they're trying to be as consistent with the unbelief, to the point they say things like, this happened more than once. You could ask Victor and Wendy, this happens when they used to be when evangelized. There come a point sometimes where people argue to be so consistent, they say they don't even know if they exist. And at this point, what do you do? Do you keep on saying, no, you exist? I see you, I touch you, no, your senses could be full. So you know what I end up doing when that's the case? I would tell them, oh wow, that sounds so profound. And you know, their pride gets milked. Oh yeah, see, you know, it makes sense. Okay, could you? I just so to make sure I'm hearing you right. Could you say it out loud again? And then I walk away. I walk away a little bit further, louder, 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 so that I'm standing in the middle of Bruin Walk, which is like a crazy place where all these crazy, and they're saying, I don't exist, and people are laughing. What is this guy saying? What is this guy? And then they finally catch it, and then Andrew's laughing. He's like, hey, that's a pretty good one, right? So that's all to say, because you're answering, notice in verses 5,
you
right?
You really did that?
Yeah, we've done that multiple times, yeah. You could ask Victor and Wendy, you know, where people say, oh, and they're like, oh, wow, that truth is so profound. I've never heard anyone say this. In fact, could you say it again? Could you say it again? And everything else. Or sometimes people say, why are you ignoring me? You don't exist. And now you're saying you're ignoring me, right? So, and verses, and I think Ben has been with us when we had some of those instances before, too. But usually, I think it happened more in UCLA when they're trying to be so intellectually consistent. Okay, but to their own demise, okay? But verses 5, right? Then you want to answer in a way where you would be not like them, okay? So sometimes I think with folly, the best thing is to give them a mic and say it out loud, okay? With that, okay? So let's go back on. Since the Proverbs is a slice of reality, remember, interpreting and applying requires wisdom, okay? Pray to God. Ask Him for wisdom. By the way, Proverbs provide no middle ground between proper and improper conduct, too, okay? So that's something to remember. The choice of one or the other mode, sometimes they'll say either this or that. I think that's something to remember too, where sometimes God puts it very clear, what is called the doctrine of two ways. You know, there are some things that are black and white. Proverbs remind us of that, okay? I think the world is living colors. There's many things. There's some areas that's gray that might be more difficult. There's some area of liberty, right? For instance, whether you tie your shoe left or right, like, you know, like when you tie, which one do you tie? Left over right or right over left? That's Christian liberty, okay? Don't be stuck and say, oh, which one is, and then what's God's will? You know, God's will is He gives you liberty. Whatever you like, do that, right? Don't be the guy that's frozen and say, oh, do I wear this socks or that socks? And you're sitting there and you don't go to work and break God's clear will of going to work, right? And say, oh, I don't know. Sometimes He gives you liberty, okay? It's okay, whatever socks you have. When you go to 31 Baskin Robbins, you have 31 area of liberties, okay? What's that? That's okay. Just realize, whatever you give you pleasure, you glorify God by taking that, okay? Be a true happy Calvinist. Like, say, wow, God gives us liberty. But wherever the area, He's clear, black, and white. You stand with what's black and white, okay? So, Proverbs, also pay attention for any value given. There's equational Proverbs, right? Let's turn to Proverbs 10, verse 15. Proverbs 10, 15. We're going to be ending soon. Proverbs 10, 15.
The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty.
Yeah, okay. So there's rich man is compared to his fortune. The ruin with that. Maybe a better one is verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little, okay? It's like, wow. I mean, this is pretty, this smacks me in the face, right?
What does the ruin of the poor is their poverty mean?
That's a good question. Maybe we'll have to look at that some other time. Okay?
I'm like, I don't understand that one. Yeah. The others, I understand.
Yeah. Verse 20, I think, is clear, right? Let's stick with the clear one. The tongue of the righteous, right, is choice silver. We value silver, right, in currency. Verses 20. The tongue is, therefore, if you're wise in how you speak, it's good or godly, okay? But then the heart of wicked is worth very little, okay? That makes me convicted, realize, oh, my sinful heart. In God's eyes, it's not a lot.
Right.
But sometimes in our world, people say, oh, you know someone that's ungodly? Oh, he's very smart, right? Whatever else. He's cunning.
Right.
But in God's eyes, it's worth very little.
Well, it's like how our actions, right? All our like righteous acts are like acts.
Yeah, that's good, okay? Go ahead.
I think the 15...
Mm-hmm.
About the difference between the rich man and the poor.
Uh-huh.
It's assuming that the rich man is arrogant in this passage.
Yeah.
And the poor man is righteous.
Yeah.
Ruin of the righteous poor is... Wait.
Yeah.
You know, I think I have to look at this a little bit more.
That's why I have to.
Okay.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Never mind.
Yeah.
Like,
so,
the first part you understand.
Yeah.
Same way you're question.
But like any good proverb, sometimes it makes you think to figure it out. So I don't know right now. So proverbs, sometimes we could think it's just so easy, but sometimes it's like, hey, it's deeper than fortune cookie theology going on here, okay? But I think that next verse is probably key, but let's move on for the next point. Oh, let's move on. Is that okay?
20, wait, wait, 20.
Huh? 10, 20? Okay, go ahead.
I noticed the heart of the wicked is, or the word is italicized.
Yeah.
Is there a reason?
Worth is not originally there in the Hebrew, but it's there to get the sense, to smooth that sentence out. Is little there. Okay. So let's go back on. Pay attention for those and the abomination saying. Also, be aware of personification. Okay. Remember, wisdom is described as a woman here. Okay. Also, as well, fire speaking, for instance. Okay. Pay attention to sarcasm. There's a bit of that. I think, remember, it's a Jewish book. The Bible is a Jewish book, and part of Jewishness is some humor. Okay. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And sometimes, remember, there's some humor he has, right? When he says, hey, what's unclean is what comes out of you. And what's, you know, things like that, okay? So I think that's important to pay attention with those, that, okay? Concentrate on what the text is teaching about God, okay? More than just talking about life, I think it's important to say, it does reveal God. Actually, I think you could do a whole theology of what it says about God. For instance, if you look with me in Proverbs 5, this is, you know, it does talk about God. This main thing is not just saying how to... So in other words, this is more than just a fortune cookie theology you make as a meme on Facebook to say, you know, blessings, like all those little nice, cheesy, corny saying, or sometimes very encouraging saying. But I think it's more. It's about God. For instance, in Proverbs 5, right, it talks about God. The ways of a 21, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his path. Why does it talk about God's omniscience? Why is it talking about God's character of knowing all? Well, how is that practical life? Is because in verse 23, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, right? This is in the context of saying avoiding sexual immorality, okay? Wow. One of the motivations we have, you see, the way sometimes we live the Christian life is actually to know more about God.
Right.
The more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves too, okay? So even in our journey of discovering ourselves, so to speak, we need to make sure we know more about God, and it pays great dividends. If you're into theology, or if you're wanting to get into theology, I think the best place to always begin is the attributes of God. Okay, some part I could admit is pretty difficult. Like Ben Wartz, do you remember what is extra Calvinisticum? Ben Wartz.
What?
Extra Calvinisticum. I know you remember. Do you remember what that is? You're a Lutheran. You should know.
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah, so see, he doesn't even remember, even though he's a Lutheran. Okay, so Lutherans invented that phase. We talked about this before. Lutherans invented that phase as an attack on Reformed guys. But anyways, yeah, so that might not be the most edifying thing at the moment, although I think it has application. But one thing is, study the attribute of God is always practical right away, okay? So in light of this, let's close in a word of prayer, okay?